Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the series, The Gospel of Mark, with a message out of Mark chapter 2. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Seated. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible or your Bible app and open it to Mark chapter 2. We are in a journey through the Gospel of Mark. We are learning from Mark. We are learning who Jesus is by looking at what Jesus did. And so far we're seeing that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God, but he is himself God. And he has the power, the authority to heal the sick, to deliver the demonized, and to forgive sins. And so today we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And I just want to forewarn you, if you haven't been made comfortable by that prayer I just prayed for our president, now get ready to be made uncomfortable by Jesus. This is going to be a passage, I think, that really challenges some of your preconceived notions about Jesus and the church and what that should be like. And so today we're going to do something a little bit differently. And instead of me reading it to you, I want you to turn your eyes to these side screens, and we are going to watch the Word of God being read for us. Here are the first two verses of this section.
Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him.
Now I know that some of you are already uncomfortable because you thought Jesus was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. He wasn't. He was Middle Eastern. Well, who is this Levi? Who is this Levi? Well, he is a despised IRS agent. He's a tax man, a tax collector. The King James Version calls them publicans. Not Republicans, but publicans. And worse than a tax cheat, he is a tax-cheating tax collector. Now, you have to understand that in the first century world, that Rome was the empire that dominated the known world at that time. And wherever they subjugated people, they required those people, whether it was a nation or a tribe or a territory, they required the citizens, the people of that territory, to pay a heavy tax back to Rome. And so in Palestine or in Israel, the people there, the Jews, had to pay a tax to the Romans. So they required a tax. But whatever a tax collector like Levi, whatever a tax collector could extract beyond what was owed was his to keep. And so they were quite motivated people. In fact, they got very, very wealthy collecting taxes from people above and beyond what Rome had said was appropriate. So they were notorious for exploiting people. They charged more money than what was owed, as I've already said. They loaned money to people that couldn't pay at exorbitant interest rates. They were loan sharks, and they got filthy rich off of the backs of their fellow citizens. And so these guys, these tax collectors in the Bible, were Jews taking money from Jews to pay the Romans, so the Romans could oppress the Jews. And therefore, they were not very popular, not at all. These tax collectors, including this man Levi that was called to follow Jesus, were despised as traitors. They were despised. And yet, Jesus called him. And Levi followed. Now think about that. Think about the worst person, the most despicable person, the most despised person that you can imagine. Just think of a person like that, that you would not believe that they could be a Christian or a follower or a leader in God's army. That's who Jesus called, the most despised of people. And Jesus said, Levi, follow me. And Levi went. Now think about that. He left his lucrative business. He gave it up forever to follow Jesus. He went from cooking the books to writing a book. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the Greek name for Levi. Levi is the Jewish name, and Matthew is the Hellenized version of that name. Now, given his shady reputation, his unseemly business practices. Why did Jesus call him? And why did Levi give it up to follow Jesus? Well, here's why. And this is key to the story. This is key to the story we're about to hear. This is key to the Gospel of Mark. This is the key to understanding the whole story of the Gospel. You see, unlike the self-righteous Pharisees, Levi knows that he's a dirty, rotten sinner. Unlike the Pharisees, Levi knows he's a hopeless sinner. And that's why he immediately left his ill-gotten lifestyle for a fresh start with Jesus. Levi knew that something was wrong internally. He knew that life was out of sync. He knew that he was not right with God. And so when he had a chance to follow and start a new life, he left it all. He left his position of power, as hated as he was, this position that afforded him great wealth for a fresh start with Jesus. Now, here's another key to the story. Jesus prefers hanging out with people who know they are hopeless sinners. Jesus prefers hanging out with people who know that they are dirty, rotten sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Now, we're going to see that played out in the next three verses, verses 15 through 17. So again, I want you to watch the side screens
as
you hear the story told.
While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
I have come to call the sinners, not the righteous. I love that about Jesus, don't you? Jesus didn't come to impress the religious elites, the scribes, the teachers of the law that we read about there. In the Greek, the word for the scribes is grammateus. They were grammarians. They followed the letter of the law, and they wanted everybody else to as well. Jesus didn't come to make friends with them. He didn't come to hang out with spiritual celebrities. He didn't buy airtime on Jerusalem Broadcasting Network, JBN. He didn't write an autobiography that he could sell the book at these large gatherings in stadiums where he was going to preach. He didn't get a billion Twitter followers. He didn't start a GoFundMe for a jet so that he wouldn't have to fly coach like the rest of us do. He didn't do any of that. He hung out with spiritual losers. Jesus hung out with spiritual losers, hopeless sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. And why did he do that? What was his motivation? Verse 17 tells us, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. Why did Jesus do it? Because the healthy didn't need a doctor, the sick did. And that was his mission. Luke 19, verse 10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that was his mission. And we need to keep in mind that was, since that was the mission of Jesus, that needs to be our mission as well. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Lost people mattered to Jesus, and therefore lost people ought to matter to us as well. And it would have been an abject failure of his mission to do otherwise. I mean, people were lost. They needed a rescuer. People were demonized. They needed a deliverer. People were diseased. They needed a healer. They needed a doctor. People were oppressed. They needed a Messiah, a Christ. People were hopeless. They needed a champion. And what a champion they got in Jesus Christ. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. What a friend for sinners. Jesus loved hanging out with people who knew that they knew that they were dirty, rotten, hopeless sinners. Now understand, please understand me, that in befriending sinners, Jesus never endorsed their sin. The fact that he liked to be with sinners doesn't mean that he ever endorsed their sin. He didn't. There's this belief going around that Jesus wouldn't condemn sinners if he were walking the earth today. Well, that's right. Jesus wouldn't. In fact, he said he wouldn't. But he said, look, I don't need to do that. I don't need to condemn sinners because you're already condemned. If you're a sinner, you're already under condemnation and you know it. But he also said, look, I want to introduce you to a new way, a better life, free from the condemnation and shame and guilt that you live under. So go, therefore, and leave your life of sin. So Jesus never condoned sin. Make no mistake about it, he came to rescue people from sin. If we do away with sin, we do away with the need for a Savior. And Jesus is our Savior. That's why I love this story so much. Jesus came to rescue sinners from their sin. He loved hanging out with sinful people so that he might lead them in a different way. But that's why I don't love this story so much. It makes me uncomfortable. He preferred hanging out with people who were hopeless sinners. He preferred the lost to the saved. Which begs the question, doesn't it? If Jesus were here today, if Jesus came today, if Jesus came to Portland today, here's the question. Would he be more comfortable at Portland Christian Center or hanging out down under the Burnside Bridge? Where would he be? Would he want to chill with my friends? Would he want to come to my house this afternoon and have a barbecue with the people that I hang out with? Would this contemporary portrayal of Jesus that you're going to see on the screen here with beer-swilling gangbangers be one, be the new Last Supper photo op? Hey, guys, this side of the table, let's get a picture here. Would this be what it looked like if Jesus were to come today? You know, when I first saw this photograph some years ago, it offended me. It made me really uncomfortable. And the fact that I, and if you feel the same way, find this offensive, it suggests that we would be more at home with the Pharisees than with Jesus. If you don't like this, it would say that you would be right at home among the Pharisees. There's an author that I absolutely love who makes me totally uncomfortable whenever I read him. His name's Philip Yancey. And Philip Yancey writes this. He said, when Jesus came to earth, demons recognized him. The sick flocked to him. Sinners doused his feet and head with perfumes. Meanwhile, he offended pious Jews with their strict preconceptions of what God should be like. I wonder, if Jesus were here today, would I be one of those now perpetuating an idea of Jesus that happens to fit my pious expectations but doesn't match the reality of the Jesus of the Gospels? Am I perpetuating a false picture of who the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, is? Would you and I be questioning the lunch or the dinner invitations that Jesus was accepting? Would you and I be saying, hey, Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with people like that? I think so. The New Living Translation refers to these guests, both in Mark 2 and then the story that Levi himself wrote in Matthew chapter 9, refers to these guests as other disreputable sinners. Tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. In fact, he refers to them as scum as well. Now, if I were to be honest with you, and I'm going to be, there aren't any other disreputable sinners hanging out at my house these days, other than Linda and me. You know, we don't have friends like that. We're not hanging out with people like that. But something tells me, this is a moment of confession for me, as your pastor, as I think about this gospel and these verses, the story, something tells me that I really ought to change. I've really got to change if Jesus is going to fit into my world. Or more importantly, if I'm going to fit in Jesus' world, something's got to change. The mission, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came for the sick, not the healthy. In this Matthew account, Jesus said this. He said, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now let's just unpack that a little bit. He says, I desire mercy. In other words, I desire for the loving kindness of God toward sinners to flow through you toward sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does sacrifice represent? Well, it represented their religious observances, the things that they did in church to have church. Now, Jesus isn't saying you ought to do away with all of that. He says, on top of that, before everything else, the highest priority that I have for you is that my mercy, my loving kindness would flow through you toward hopeless sinners, other disreputable sinners. And he goes on to say, I didn't come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners. I came to call those who know they're sinners. So, if you don't have any other disreputable sinners in your life, here is the simple, singular assignment for you, for me today. Get some. If you don't have any in your life, if you've been saved so long that you have no more sinful friends, get some. Get some other disreputable sinners in your life, just like you. And if we're going to be a church that really follows Jesus, if we're going to be a church that Jesus is pleased with, that he would be comfortable in, then when other disreputable sinners walk in here with inappropriate tattoos, I'm going to get a tattoo this week. It's going to say mother. And I hear. You see someone walk in with a shaved head and they've got an inappropriate tattoo on the back of their head or on their face somewhere or on their arms. When you see someone wearing baseball caps during worship service, oh my God. If some same-sex couple comes in and sits in your seat, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Listen, they're the kinds of friends that Jesus would have. They're the kind of friends that Jesus would have. So what you going to do? What you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. Here's a threefold strategy for you. You're going to scoot over, lighten up, and make some new friends. You're going to say to them, look, you are a friend of Jesus, aren't you? Any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. And you're going to make some new friends, or at least I hope that you will. I hope that you will. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. What a friend for sinners. Years ago, I came across a story, powerful story of a Christian writer who lived on the East Coast of the United States, and he happened to be in Hawaii for a writer's conference. And so he was still on mainland time, East Coast time, and so he was waking up at all kinds of early hours in the morning, and waking up at 2 a.m. And so one morning he woke up, just woke wide awake at 2 a.m., and this time he decided to get up and get dressed and go to a local diner. He's seen it the diner before, and so he went over, it was open, and he's sitting there having his coffee, and in walks a group of 8 or 9 prostitutes. And one of the prostitutes, one of these ladies, blurted out that tomorrow was her birthday. And another of them snarked, well, what do you want, a party or something? And this girl, whose name was Agnes, said that she didn't expect that because no one had ever given her a party before. She'd never had a birthday party in her life, and so she didn't expect one. And so they drank their coffee, and they left to go back to work. And this Christian writer was kind of convicted by that. He felt compassion for this lady. And so he asked the man behind the counter, whose name was Harry, this gruff guy named Harry, he asked if these ladies came in every night. And Harry said, yeah, they come in every night, like clockwork. And so the writer said, you know, would it be okay, Harry, if I come back tomorrow night and throw a birthday party for Agnes, since she's never had one? And the guy said, sure, you can do that. And then Harry's wife, who had been listening from the back room, came out, and she said, oh, that would be so nice. Agnes is the kindest person ever, but no one does anything ever that's kind for her. And so the writer laid out his plan. He was going to arrive early. He was going to decorate the place, and he would even bring the birthday cake. And Harry roughly said, no way, man, that's my thing. I'll bake the cake. So 2:30 a.m. the next morning, the diner was decorated from one end to the other. And Harry must have spread the word, because at 3 o'clock, it seemed like every prostitute in Honolulu had showed up to the diner for a birthday party. So there they were, wall-to-wall prostitutes and a Christian writer. What are you going to do? At 3:30, on the nose, the door swung open and in walks Agnes. And on cue, everybody yelled, happy birthday, Agnes! And then they broke into song, and Agnes's knees buckled as she had to sit down on a on a stool. And as they finished the song, her eyes were moistening and tears were spilling over. And they brought out the cake with candles on it lit, and she just absolutely lost it. Finally, Harry, when the song ended, Harry grumped, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Blow out the candles. If you don't, I'm going to blow out the candles, Agnes. Hurry up, blow them out." So Agnes blew out the candles, and then he handed her a knife, and he said, "Cut the cake, Agnes. We all want cake." And she just stared at it for a while, and then finally, through her tears, she said, "Now, Harry, if it's okay, could I just keep this for a while? I've never had one of these before." And Harry said, "Sure, take it home if you want." Agnes held the cake like it was fine china, and she walked out the door. And the room was in stunned silence. Nobody said a word. And not knowing what else to say, the Christian writer said, "Hey, why don't we pray?" 3:30 in the morning in Honolulu, in a diner full of prostitutes, they had a prayer meeting. And this Christian writer prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed that God would forgive her and save her. He prayed that God would change her. He prayed that God would bless Agnes' life. And when he finished his prayer and said amen, Harry leaned over the counter and said, "Hey, you never said you were a preacher. What kind of church do you go to anyway?" And in one of those moments when just the right words come, unscripted moment where it just rolls off your lips, the writer said, "Well, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. That's my church." And Harry said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I would go to it." And wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all be lining up to get into a church where Jesus reigned as friend for sinners? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. I want you to bow your heads with me, please. I'm going to invite the musicians to come to the platform. As we end this prayer, we're going to sing a song of gratitude and declaration. Before we do that, though, I want to pray for us. And in this prayer, as your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, there really are two camps of people that we've talked about in this story. There are the hopeless sinners who know they're hopeless sinners. And there are the self-righteous Pharisees who kind of look down their nose at people who aren't like them. And I want to pray for both camps here today, because I think there are people, like in the first service, that would fit into one or the others of those. And if you're here today and you're listening to this story and you're hearing that Jesus is a friend of sinners, you're saying to yourself, "Look, I'm hopeless in my sin. I can't overcome this. I've got stuff, I've got junk, I've got failures, I've got sin that I can't get past. I can't overcome it. And I know in my heart that something is terribly missing. I need hope. I need Jesus. I need a Jesus who will be my champion, who will be for me." If that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm going to include you in this prayer. So every head bowed, please. Everyone just taking a moment to reflect on this and allow the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to speak to you. If that is you, if you want to be completely forgiven for your sins, I want you right now just to slip your hand up. Say, "Pastor Ray, would you pray for me? I want to be included in this prayer." Right now, just lift your hands up. Let me see who they are. Yeah. See your hands. Yep. Yeah. All over. Anyone else? Just lift your hands up. Yeah. Back. Others? Just lift the hand. I see your hand. Thanks. Up in the balcony, let me see your hands. Just lift it up. Yeah, way in the back. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Real quickly. Anyone else? Yeah. In a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer. Before I do that, though, I wonder if you're here today, you're going, "Wow, I think I fit into the camp of the Pharisees. I think I would be more at home with them. You know, I guess I have been expecting that people would clean themselves up and then come to Jesus. And I'm realizing that they don't have to. Just by grace, they're saved. And once they're saved, God will begin the work of cleaning them up. And I've kind of gotten that backwards. I would be uncomfortable with the people that I read about in this story. I would be uncomfortable with some of those dirty, rotten sinners that may end up walking in here, taking my place." If that's you, if you would just say, "You know what, I want to get rid of that attitude of a Pharisee. I just don't want to be that way. I need God's grace and mercy to soften me." Would you raise your hand right now and just say, "I need prayer for this, because I'm a little bit rigid about all this, just raise your hand up here all over this place. The balcony, let me see your hands if that's you. You just confess, you know, my heart, I'm a little bit rigid and legalistic about this, and I want to be at home with the kind of people that Jesus was at home with. Ask your hand, thanks. You can put it down. Thank you. Put it down. Anyone else? So God, I want to pray for the people that are in this room today, including myself. Because apart from your grace, we are all hopeless, dirty, rotten sinners. And we need your salvation. We need your grace. We need your mercy. And so we appeal to you today to provide what you've promised, that if we would confess our sins, that you would be faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, do that in this moment. For those that are responding to turning their life over to you, asking you to forgive their sin, asking for a new start. And for those of us who are saying we want our hearts to be tender, to be softened toward the things that you're soft toward, to be at home with the people that you would be at home with. God, would you change us? Would you make us the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 a.m. in the morning? Make us those kind of Christians, God. I pray that Lord, we too would become a friend of sinners, just like you, Lord Jesus, are a friend for sinners. God, we pray this. Thank you that you've heard us. Thank you that you've already done a work by your grace. You've done a work in this place, and we will be different because of it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.